The Lord Jesus was praying for you. The Lord Jesus was praying for you. On the night he went to the cross, before he went to the cross, the Lord Jesus prayed the most profound and heartfelt prayer, consecrating himself to do his Father's will, to fulfill his Father's mission, sanctifying himself to suffer and die for us. And we've been listening into his prayer. Do you remember that? It's been a month since we were together in John 17. I hope it's coming back to you. We've spent the whole summer and now the fall studying what Jesus taught his disciples the night before he went to the cross. We call those teachings the farewell teachings. And the last thing he said to them was our memory verse. I have told you these things, these farewell teachings, so that in me you may have what? Peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And then he began to pray and pray and pray and pray. The longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the whole Bible is here in John 17. And I'm so glad that his beloved friend John wrote it down for us to study together. Because you can learn a lot about someone by listening to them pray. Amen? When you listen to what somebody else is praying, you know what they really care about. I've often called this the real Lord's Prayer, John 17, because it's what our Lord really prayed to his Father. It's not the one he taught his disciples to pray. We sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer, maybe better called the disciples' prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer. It's the one he prayed just hours before he was killed. When you really listen to someone pray, you can learn a lot about their heart. And this prayer expresses the heart of Jesus. Do you remember what we've learned so far about the heart of our Lord? Jesus began this prayer in verses 1 through 5 by praying for himself. In fact, he prayed for his own glory. Remember this? Verse 1, Father, glorify your Son, so your Son may glorify you. Jesus prayed for himself that he would get the glory, the shining beauty of his greatness in his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and present session at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus prayed that he would get the glory that was his, is his rightfully, and will be his forever. And that glory to the Son would bring glory to his Father forever and ever in an endless cycle, radiating back and forth. Glory was Jesus' number one priority in his prayers. That's his heart. It should be our heart as well, that Jesus would get glory. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on in verses 6 through 19 to pray for his disciples circled around him, the 11. Wasn't there 12? One of them had slipped out into the darkness, Judas, but there was 11 there and he was praying for them. Jesus was concerned for them. He saw the danger that they were soon going to be in after he was gone, so he prayed for their protection. He prayed, verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Do you remember that? Jesus was afraid. What was Jesus afraid of? He was afraid his disciples were going to be blown apart from one another and sucked back into the world and knocked off course from their mission. And so he prayed for their protection by the name of God himself, for their unity and joy from the evil one and in and into the world. Remember all that? Should I go back and preach that one again this morning? Remember how important the prepositions were in his prayers? Jesus prayed for their protection by the name of God himself, for their unity and joy, from the evil one, and in, but not of, and into the world. And what did the Father say? The Father said yes to these prayers for his disciples. And he still is answering those prayers. But Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus didn't just pray for himself and his Father's glory, and he didn't just pray for the 11 disciples circled around him and for their protection. That night he also prayed for you. And he prayed for me. Did you hear it when Keegan read verse 20? Look at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's you and me today. Jesus gave the disciples the gospel message, and they took it to the world, and it has reached central Pennsylvania, so that you and I sitting in this room today believe in Jesus through their message. And on the night before the cross, Jesus said to his Father, I'm praying for them. These seven verses should be so precious to us. The whole thing is, of course, because it's all God's word. But we can put our names in verse 20. Do it. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for Matt Mitchell. Put your name in there. I pray for Alan Pride. I pray for Denise Sass. This is Jesus. I pray for Becky Schieffer. I pray for Joe Quick. Put your name there. I pray for all of them at Lance Free Church. Everybody who believed in me through the gospel message that I gave to these 11 disciples, I'm praying for them. This is precious. And what did he pray for? What was on his heart for us? Look at verse 21. Jesus said, I pray for them also, that all of them may be one, Father. That's got to be our title for today. That all of them may be one, Father. Jesus was praying for our unity. He was praying for oneness, wholeness, togetherness, love. Jesus was looking down the corridor of time and earnestly praying for all of his disciples over all the years, more than 2,000 by now, and praying for all of his future disciples, numbering now in the multi-millions, that they would be one. Jesus was praying for our unity. Want to know what Jesus cares about? Want to know what is on Jesus' heart? It's glory. It's protection. And for us, it's oneness. Jesus cares that his future followers are unified so much that he prayed for it as Judas and the Romans were coming to kill him. Now, we've seen this again and again. This is not new. How much Jesus cares about his disciples loving one another. He's been talking about it all night, this night. He's been showing them how to do it. Some of their feet are still wet from him washing them and saying, do this to each other. Serve one another in love. In chapter 13, he said to them, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's been our theme as a church for all of 2024. Because it's one of Jesus' biggest themes. He's commanded it. He's shown them how to do it. And now he's praying for it. He prayed for it in verse 11. Earlier, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Why? So that they may be one, as we are one. And he's praying for it here in verse 21, and he says it again in verse 22, that they may be one. And in verse 23, he says, may they be brought to complete unity, perfect unity among Christians. That was Jesus' prayer. Is it yours? Is it mine? Do we pray for unity with anything like the passion our Lord did? Do we strive to see that prayer answered in our lives anything like our Lord did? Because unity does not just happen. It's not easy. It's not easy because we're not the same. Notice that Jesus does not say that he wants us all to be the same. He wants us to be one. He's very happy that we are different from each other, where the differences are not foolish or sinful. Last night, we had a membership seminar, and we looked at how the Bible says we are all like different body parts. Some of us are elbows, and some of us are pinky fingers, and some of us are lungs, right? I said that I'm a stomach, okay? Because I take in nutrients all week, and I get it out to the rest of the body on Sunday mornings, okay? Don't think about that illustration for too long. You have how many body parts? A bunch. But there's only one body. We're supposed to be one. It's good that we're not all elbows, right? Imagine a body that's just all elbows. We're supposed to be different. Racially, ethnically, both genders, all ages, all demographics, all socioeconomic levels, married and single, different political parties, different jobs, different interests, different giftings, different complementary perspectives on a whole range of things, but all one in Christ. That they all may be one, Father. I don't think he's talking there about one organization or one human institution, like one great big denomination. No, he doesn't pray that we'd be one organizationally, but relationally, missionally, purposefully, spiritually. See what he says to the Father in verse 21 about what this oneness should look like. Verse 21, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Did you catch that? Our oneness is to be modeled not after anything here on earth, but after the oneness of God the Son and God the Father. Our oneness is supposed to reflect their oneness, which we have seen again and again in the Gospel of John, have we not? He says it again in verse 22, skip down to that they may be one, how? As we are one, I in them and you in me. So this morning I've got 4 points to try to summarize this precious paragraph, which is impossible to sum up, but here we go. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, like we are one. Like the Son of God is one with God the Father. Now, of course, that cannot mean that we are one in every way as the Father is with the Son. They're both God and we are not. But the analogy stands. Jesus insisted on it in his prayer. He wants our unity to be like their unity. And that should just blow us away. Because what's their unity like? It's perfect, isn't it? It's unbroken and unbreakable. They are so united that it's right to say that they are in each other. Right? Their oneness is inness. Right? To make up a word, inness. Look again at verse 21. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Doesn't get much closer than that. And that's a model for our unity. We need to, on some level, think of ourselves as in each other. And that's because we are in Christ. That's what he prays for in verse 21. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prays that we would all be in the Father and the Son, and we know from chapters 14 through 16 that the Holy Spirit is in there too. Jesus prays that we would all be in the triune God, and that if we're all spiritually in the triune God, then we are in one another. Right? Whoa. Jesus says that this is only possible because of the gift of his glory. Look at verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that means. I've thought about it all week. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it is wonderful, whatever it means. There's a bunch of things that it could mean, that Jesus has given us his glory. Now, of course, there's some things it cannot mean. It cannot mean that we are now shining with the same glory he is. I can tell that just by looking around the room, and you can tell by looking at me, right? There might be a certain kind of glow that comes off the lights from my bald head, but I'm not shining with the same light that Jesus did at his transfiguration. But Jesus says he has given us the glory that the Father gave him. I think that at least that means that we have seen a glimpse of his glory, a taste of his glory, as we've looked at him. As you've contemplated Jesus and you've seen how beautiful he is. Last week we sang, fairest Lord Jesus. There's nobody as glorious as him. A taste of his glory. He's given that to us. And it probably also means on some level that he was giving us his glory as he went to the cross. That's what it meant up in verse 1. The time had come for him to be glorified in the crucifixion and then in the resurrection. He was giving us his glory by laying his glory down only to take it up again. And it probably also means that he was giving us a mission to be like him in his glory, to humble ourselves as well, only for him to raise us up. Maybe that's what he means. But my best guess about the main thing he's saying here is that Jesus gives us his glory spiritually because we are now in him. It's all that other stuff, and it's because we are spiritually located in Jesus. Where are you right now? Well, if you're a Christian, you're in Jesus. And that makes us one with him and with everyone else who is in him. And that makes us one with the Father too, because he is in Jesus. Do you see this? It's kind of like, I'm trying to think, this is unlike anything else, all right? So I'm going to give you an illustration, but it's kind of not like this, okay? Russian dolls. You know what I mean? Those wooden dolls, right? And you open up the doll, and there's another doll inside, and you open up the doll, and there's another doll inside, and you can put them next to them, and then you can put them back inside of each other. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, nope, I have no idea what a Russian doll is. You can look it up later. Others of you are like, yep, I get it. All right, look at verse 23. I almost named this sermon by the first phrase of verse 23. I in them and you in me. The big Russian doll is us. All of us here. Open us up and there's Jesus in his glory. He's in us. And he's given his glory to us. Jesus is in all of us. And then open up that doll. Look who's inside of the Son. It's the Father. I in them and you in me. But now here's where it goes the other way too. Like no Russian doll you ever saw before. Open up the Father and what do you find? Well, verse 21 says, you, Father, are in me and I, Son, am in you. So, and we know the Spirit's in there too. So open up the Father, and there's Jesus inside. And what does verse 21 say next? May they also be in us. That's what he means by complete unity. All of us so intimately bound up with one another that we are in each other. And if that's true of us, why wouldn't we be unified? Why wouldn't we be loving? Why wouldn't we be totally together? That's what Jesus is praying for. And that's what we should be striving for and praying for as well. Now notice in all of that that the Father never stops being the Father. And the Son never stops being the Son. They are still different. We're all supposed to stay different from each other in lots of ways that aren't foolish or sinful. I think that's a little different than the Russian dolls because I think they all kind of look the same, right? From one to the other, just smaller versions of them. But this is radically different in so many ways and yet inside of one another. But we are supposed to be one, like the Son and the Father. And number two, we're supposed to be one so that others may believe. Did you catch that? In verse 21 when we were reading it? It's also in verse 23. There's an evangelistic purpose to this prayer for unity. Look at verse 21 again. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you see the connection between those two ideas? The world is watching the church. Outsiders are asking themselves if they want to come in to Christ. And they're wondering if this gospel thing is true. Did the Father send the Son? Did God so love the world that he gave his one and only, so that whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life? Some of you in this room might be asking that question right now. Is all this stuff true? How will the world know? One way is by looking at us to see if our lives have been truly changed. One way is by looking at Christians to see if we actually love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. How are we doing at that? Are followers of Jesus known for our genuine love for each other? Are we one? I know it's hard. It's not easy to love each other, especially because we're so different and because we're also sinful. We're not all lovable all the time. We're often unholy and unlovable. But that didn't stop Jesus from loving us. And it didn't stop the Father from loving us. And we can't let it stop us from loving each other. Look at verse 23. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We love each other, not just for each other, but so that others will know how much they are loved. I love how much this church family is loving each other these days. I see it all over the place. Fall retreat last week. I love seeing everybody passing around the babies, playing board games. I laughed so hard at one of those board games with multiple generations of people at that, I was crying. And the ladies' fellowship group on Wednesday mornings, those ladies sing and do crafts together and study the Bible and share their testimonies and check up on each other. They call each other through the week and pray for each other and make gifts for others. They sent me with a gift to give to John Walter. I got to deliver it last Monday. I was so glad they made that and asked me to deliver it because it meant I got to see him one more time just last week before he passed. And the community group on Sunday nights and youth group on Sunday nights and prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and choir, those are all healthy expressions of oneness. This meeting right here, a big bunch of loving people loving on each other. I love how you stick around afterwards and love on each other out there in the foyer and out in the parking lot and out on the Ark Park. If you're looking for a church, don't look for a church that's full of people like you. Look for a church of people that are loving people that are different from them. This is especially true when we become unlovable, when we need to forgive each other. That's when it gets real. When we sin against one another and have to confront each other and then ask for forgiveness and then actually forgive each other, that's when you see oneness. When we bear with one another, when we're tolerant of each other, when we're patient with each other, when we're long-suffering, that's when the world has to sit up and take notice. When people who should not be one are one, that's when our witness kicks into high gear. That's when people start to say, huh, maybe the Father did send the Son and loved me even as he loved the Son. He loved me even as he loved the Son? He loved me enough to give up his Son? I believe. Let me ask you a question. Has the Father answered this prayer request of Jesus? I thought about that all week. We've seen what's on Jesus' heart. What is the Father doing with this request of his? I think I've got to say that he's in the process of answering it with a yes. Like the other prayer requests in verses 1 through 19, there's a sense in which they have been answered, yes, yet there's still more to come. Because I look around and I see a lot of disunity in the body of Christ. And I feel it in my own heart. I often grow cold in my love for other Christians, especially when they sin against me or when they choose paths that seem foolish or wrong to me. And I see some Christians trying to bring unity in the wrong way, often by trimming the truth or pretending that something is holy that is unholy. But remember, Jesus prayed for our unity and he prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth in the very same prayer. We have to be unified in the truth, not in lies. But Jesus prayed to his Father that we should all be one. And I believe the Father is saying yes to that prayer request. One Christian relationship at a time. And one day, every Christian relationship at the same time. And how glorious that will be. Jesus can hardly wait. Look at verse 24, what he prays. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Wow. You want to see the heart of Jesus? This is what Jesus wants. The old King James Version has, I will this. Jesus telling the Father, I want this so badly. It expresses the deepest desire of Jesus' heart. Father, I want those you have given me. Who's that? That's us, right? We're the gift of the Father to the Son. I want those whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Not so much right there in the garden or next day at the cross, but in heaven where he was soon headed. With me where I am, and to see my glory. He's back to praying about glory. But he's not just praying that he would be glorified or that his Father would be glorified, but that we would see his glory ourselves, up close and personal, that we would be so close to Jesus, we would be with him and we would see the shining beauty of his greatness. There is just no way of describing what that beatific vision will be like. Jesus is the most glorious being in all the universe. Amen? He's everything we need, everything we can imagine, and beyond our imagining. He's everything we've sung this morning and so much more. And the Father has given him this glory because he loved the Son forever and ever before the creation of the world. Long before anything else ever existed, the triune God existed in an endless circle of love and glory, always and forever have been and will be. And what's amazing is that Jesus wants you and me to be caught up in it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. To sing the praise of Jesus because we see him as he is. The Lord Jesus was praying for you that night that you would be with him and see his glory. He promised it back in chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. And he told us the way to get there. He is the way and the truth and the life. And now he's praying that we could believe and be close to him and see his own glory. That's where John Walter is right now. That's what he's getting to see. I'm jealous. But our day will come soon enough if we're trusting in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. In the last two verses, Jesus promises his Father that he won't stop until all of his people know him and know they are in him and full of his love. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, so they are full of me and our love. Look at verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, in fact, they've often rejected him, I know you. And they, that's us, know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. How's that for a way to end a prayer? Jesus tells his Father that he is on mission and he's not going to be deterred. He's been revealing the Father all along, just like it said back in chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen the Father, but God, the one and only who's at the Father's side, has made him known. In fact, this says literally, I have made your name known to them and will continue to make it known. As we look at the Son, we learn of the Father. And he's going to keep on doing it, even though it means his death. In order that the love the Father has for the Son He says, may be in us. Right now, you have, if you're a believer, you have the love that the Father has for the Son inside of you. And so the Son may be in us too. The Lord Jesus was praying for you. He was praying that you would have the Son inside of you through faith in His name. And He was praying that you would have the love of the Father for the Son inside of you too. And if you've got that, you have everything. You have everything you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we all have that too. Are you full of Jesus and full of the Father's love for Jesus? Then you can have the same passion for unity as your Savior. And you can strive like Jesus that we would all be one. And then you can pray like Jesus that we would all be one.